Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. As we continue, this is part 3 of our series titled Taming the Tongue. The base scripture, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And so stand with me as we read God's word and open in prayer. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Let's pray. Father God, help us to understand these principles this morning, that we might apply them in our lives. Lord, that we would have our hearts tuned to Thee, that would direct not only our thoughts, but also our speech and our actions, that we might glorify Thee in this life. And just help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message this morning, part 3 of this series on taming the tongue in James, is focused on verses 6 through 12, and the title is "No Man Can Tame the Tongue." And so we've spoken, and so that's that portion that starts off. It says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity," and carries on through to verse 12. And now, last time we talked about how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and we pointed out, I pointed it out, we looked at it together, the danger of having an unbridled tongue. And, you know, I used the analogy of a horse, you know, because that's typically when we think of a bridle, that's the analogy that's used here. When you give the horse its head and just let it run, you know, people use the terminology today, running your mouth. If someone's running their mouth, that means that they're letting it go unrestrained, and often, and that's, I don't know that anyone's ever used that in a good context. When someone's running their mouth, truly they're saying things that are not profitable, and clearly they're not under control. Their mouth is not under control. And so we talk about the danger of that in the sense of that it'll go on. And we also talk about the benefit of simply refraining, just refraining from speaking. Now that's, and I mean, really anybody can do that, secular or otherwise, just simply not speaking. I mean, even a fool is counted wise, when they refrain from speaking. Obviously we're talking about a refraining that understands the reason why we're refraining. But yet just, you know, look, these verses that I shared last time, that works. You know, here's the thing. When we understand the spiritual significance of what we're learning in the Bible, we get, it's so much more edifying and there's so much more benefit to us. But even the secular man, if they were to just follow this, it would work for them in the sense of it would minimize their gaffes, minimize their loss, minimize the hurt. Because God builds things that works. You know, two lost people that live out a biblical marriage in terms of order of the home are going to see a temporal benefit. And yet they miss the larger picture, which is Christ and his church. And so, you know, I don't want to be overtly, you know, sort of tips and tricks for living, you know, when I'm giving this, because there is a significant spiritual component. But I'll just say, you know, many have identified this just out in the world as being wisdom, right? Wisdom is good for all. And so there's a benefit for anyone to just simply refrain and not to allow their thoughts to run wild and to trigger their mouth to speak without having some sort of filter. And so we talked about that. And what we're going to get more into today as we close off is the fleshing out of why is that? Because I think James here is expanding upon the reasoning why that bridling is so necessary, and why an unbridled tongue is such a danger. And we see it tied in. So verse 5, where we finished off last time, it says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And then verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." And so the first point this morning is that it does, an unbridled tongue, why is it so dangerous? Because it does get out of hand. And even that terminology, we think get out of hand, when something gets out of hand, you think of, well, we encounter it all the time. When we're knocking on doors and they open the door and we see those little eyes of their cat or whatever. And I always quickly ask, is that an escape artist cat? You know, and sure enough, and it's gone, right? Out of hand, it's gone. You know, we use that term, the cat's out of the bag, right? It's out and now you have no control over it. It's out and you can't control where that information shared. You can't control what's going to happen. And so, like a fire, words that are spoken in haste, words that are spoken in anger, these things can get out of hand quickly. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. That spark in a small flame in the presence of much fuel. And that fuel, that's the flesh response of others around you. That's the natural man. Our tendencies, we tend towards the flesh. The old man is alive and well, even in the believer, and always is pulling. And so when that spark, that small flame gets going, it gets out of hand quickly. You know, if you want something to escalate, just add a response to the conflict. You know, this whole idea of getting, quote unquote, getting the last word. Getting the last word is an escalation. You know, Christians, it's our joy to pass over a transgression, to let it go, because we're dead to ourselves. Because it's pride. Only by pride come a contention. And that answering again and answering again is what brings that contention. Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is as one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with." And there's two potential contexts to that. Letting out water, like in the sense of relieving yourself. There's one there. And everyone knows, once that's started, it's not easy to stop. But also, too, by the same token, if you think of breaking a dam, you open up the floodgate, so to speak. Well, what happens when that water goes out? When the levee breaks, what happens? Well, whatever's going to happen, happens. That's what happens. But the water's gone. The water's going to follow, it's going to follow the laws of physics, but it's going to go and do whatever it's going to do. You are not going to do anything about it, other than maybe, in this day and age, videotape it. You know? But that's it. That's about all you're going to do. You know, I watch some of those videos on the tsunami in Japan, when the water broke over their barriers, their embankments. And I mean, it was terrifying. Things that I didn't think would just get up and move, got up and moved. Things, you know, you don't realize how frail buildings are until you see one just tumble and just demolish into a million smithereens in a matter of minutes. And so it's similar to this idea of fire, fires and floods. When that fire gets going and it hits the crown and starts going, you know, people talk about, why don't you get out there and put out that fire? You can have 100 water bombers and drop water on that fire, and you know what's going to happen? It's going to evaporate before it gets within 100 feet of those flames. It's pointless. It is pointless in modern human technology to go out onto the face of a fire that is moving in a direction to get in front of it. It's not going to happen. And the same with a flood. You can't just stand there and put your hand up, you know. And so that's what happens. It's the tongue is a fire. It, as soon as it gets going, it escalates. Proverbs 18:6 says, a fool's lips enter into contention. And so that's where, you know, you might be the second or the third man in. And so you enter into contention. And it says, and his mouth calleth for strokes. That's escalation. You know, it's bad enough that people would have stinging words in contention. But the fool, you know, they want to enter in and they want to escalate and make it physical. And, you know, you think of the conflicts that you may have seen. Where did it start out? It's not like two people just came around the corner and just silently came to blows. No. It started with a word and a response and an escalation and a threat and a counter threat, you know. And before you know it, it's a physical conflict. And so that's that fire. Now, when someone's in the, because they get adrenalized and there's lots of physiological things that happen to us, but you go into the red zone and then you go into the black. You know, if you've ever been there, that's not a place you want to be, where you stop thinking. Your brain just shuts off. You're not thinking, and now you're just reacting. And that's where it goes, because that it's a world of iniquity. A world of iniquity. A tongue, really, it's like a... And when it says a world of iniquity, you think of like... Maybe you think of the size of the world. It's a lot of iniquity, but really it's more like... It's a microcosm of the world. Like within that little tongue is a world of iniquity, meaning it's all represented. All of the things that you would consider to be iniquity out in the world are represented right here. Because we all are equal in our wickedness in the flesh. You know, we like to classify ourselves differently. We see someone who's acting in a particular way and we judge them. Oh, well, they're just so terrible. But within you lies that same wickedness. And we are the same. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And so because the fleshly responses we have are common to man. We all have that within us. And now, of course, the rest of that verse is, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's a tremendous truth for the Christian. The way of escape. Tremendous. But the point that I'm bringing out here is that we all have it within us, and it's there, that flesh man. I'll continue on here. It says, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And so the tongue, you know, a little member that boasteth great things, but the consequence is that even though the tongue is just a small member in our body, yet with the tongue we defile our whole body. It's not just the tongue, and you know this. You just know this from your own life. If you are standing there and you see somebody and they say something that's just reprehensible and vile, you don't look at their tongue and go, oh, you know, what a terrible tongue. No, you say, what a disgusting individual. That's terrible. That person, no, I want nothing to do with that person. They're not clean. You know, you think of the impudent woman here, the strange woman, when she flattereth with her lips. You're not thinking about her tongue. You're thinking about her on the whole, just like, yikes, danger. The strange woman. But it's via the tongue that you understand that person is defiled. Jesus said, Matthew 15:16, it says, are ye also yet without understanding? And this is in a rebuke because they were mad because people didn't wash their hands before they ate. He says, do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Again, pointing out what's the real source in the heart. Proverbs 23:6-7 says, eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. It's from the heart. We also see in Proverbs, further in Proverbs 23, verse 31 to 33, speaking of the use of beverage alcohol, it says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, which, by the way, that's the fermentation process. It's moving itself. You know, so it says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine, now listen to this, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Thine heart shall utter perverse things, because it comes from the heart. Your tongue, in that sense of understanding, is connected to your heart. And so the tongue that is engaged with the old man is bound to defile and destroy, because it is a world of iniquity. It's a fire, and you will burn bridges if you have your tongue connected with that old man. Because within everyone, believers, certainly the natural man, the unsaved man, he is still in bondage to the old man. And so certainly that's true. But for the Christian, if we are heeding the old man, it's bound to happen. Just as surely as if you're always flicking matches and throwing them behind you indiscriminately, eventually one of them's going to catch and cause something that you maybe never intended through your ignorance, and yet the fire will be lit. And so he continues here in verse 7 and 8, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And so, and I don't believe he's using hyperbole here. He's just stating the facts so that we can see it as it is, that we would have a holy fear of our own flesh, that we would be very cautious about how we use our words. And so the first point is that it gets out of hand. It is like fire, a world of iniquity. But then the second point is that self-effort cannot tame the tongue. And at best, all that it can do is damage control. And I mentioned that earlier, you know, a secular man, if he just refrains from speaking, can avoid a lot. Ultimately, though, it's like holding your breath. You can do it for a period of time, but eventually you've got to breathe. And, you know, someone can have themselves under strict and rigid control, and yet when their heart is running wild, ultimately it's going to spill out. I saw it was a good little analogy that I saw just the other day on, a person who has a cup of coffee, right? And you bumped into them and the coffee spilled out, right? And it's because, why? Because the cup was full of coffee. If it would have been full of tea, then tea would have spilled out, right? It would have been, if it's full of water, water would spill out, right? Because it's what you're full of. When you get bumped, because it's not about when everybody's waving to you and everybody's shaking your hand and opening doors for you and welcome here and please sit down and agreeing with you. It's when you get bumped, when someone gets in your face and opposes you, when someone passes you over, when someone rejects you, when someone slanders you, when someone comes after you, accuses you. You know, when you encounter situations, when you're put to the test, when you're under great stress, when you're under duress, what comes bubbling out of you? You know, when you get bumped, what spills? It's what you're full of. That's what's going to spill out. And so you can damage control it. You know, you can do your best to kind of, you know, keep the elbows up and guard that cup. That's the flesh man through his self-will, trying to appear righteous. There's a fellow that I know who he's really under conviction about his mouth. When we spend time together, he really, really puts forth the effort, and so much so, but he's honest with me about it. He tells me straight up that it's a terrible conviction to him that when we talk, that I don't use the same adjectives that he does. But he finds it nearly, and he fails in that endeavor almost every time we talk. And it really bothers him, and we've talked about it. You know, I've explained to him the reasons why I talk the way I talk, because I'm thinking about what's going on in my heart. The Lord has a hold of my heart, and I'm not thinking those things, so they're not coming springing out of me. And when I am thinking them, I'm thinking, "Woo, that's bad. I can't be thinking that. Lord, that's wrong." But the best you can do is damage control. The reason, it says, and it's right here in the scripture, it says, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. That word unruly, that specific word that's used there, it's akataskatos in the Greek. And it's the corollary to like a derivative of the word that means to restrain, right? But it means unrestrainable. Unrestrainable. And so it's a word that's used in the negative. Unrestrainable. You can't hem it in. Which is why, at our main scripture here, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. But the tongue can no man tame. And so how does that man do it? How does that perfect man do it? I think we know the answer. But we see here that if we try and do it through self-effort, we're going to fail. It's unruly and it's full of deadly poison. Lots of evidence of that. Proverbs 26:22 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And the things that people say can deeply hurt you, like a strong poison. It'll get in there and get rot in you. It'll stick with you. I remember things that, look, there are people who have already died, and I still remember what they said to me. And I'm thinking, like, 20 plus years ago. And when I actually dwell on it, you know, it still kind of hurts, the things that they said. And these are people that aren't even walking the earth right now. And so it can really affect you. Now, of course, these are things we don't need to carry on in bitterness. We don't need to carry on in grief. You know, we leave those things with the Lord. But we got to understand the power that's there. And so we can try and do damage control, and yet that's really all we can do, because it's unrestrained. You think, now I used the analogy last time of the racehorse in the gate ready to go, and you let it go, let it have it head and it runs. And that's fair enough. But when you think about this, to me, like, full of deadly poison, it's more like you've got a live cobra. You know, you're in a packed house and you've got a live cobra, and you don't have a leash on that cobra. It's there, you know. Or I think of, you know, like a pit bull off the leash. And I mean, really any dog, but I say pit bull because they've actually got the ability to do some damage. You know, a chihuahua off the leash is only a certain amount of, you know, can only do so much damage. But what I'm getting at is, when they're off the leash, they're unrestrained. Now, of course, folks right away, oh no, they listen to my command, whatever. How about a cobra? How about a cobra that's off the leash? A cobra is not going to follow your commands. A cobra is going to act according to what it sees fit. And when it decides to strike out and sink its teeth in and pump some poison in, what are you going to do? Sorry about my cobra, you know? When I think about it, it's a terrifying thing to think about being in a room, and it's my responsibility. I'm going to have to answer for it. No, I wouldn't do that. And yet, you know, people walk around and just sort of let it fly. And what they say is, you know, I'm just so real. You just can't deal with how real I am. Yeah, it's like, you're really terrible. That's how real you are. People take pride in that. I'm just so real. I even saw and people share this because it's kind of like the same thing where they share, oh, drinking wine can help your heart. Well, drink grape juice. But they say, oh, you need to have a friend that has a filthy mouth, because, quote unquote, studies show they're more honest because they're so real. I don't agree with that. To me, that's the world's attitude. I would say, we want people who understand the need to have self-control. And we also, again, want to be around people that help us be in control. You know, that's a great difficulty for many people is, you know, they get saved and they're living their life, but then they're in a workplace where nobody else is a Christian and everybody uses all the world's language, and it starts soaking into you. It becomes very difficult. It's a continual battle to get out of those ways. And so, you know, we need to protect. We need to not make provision for the flesh. And so when we're trying to do that, though, by self-effort, ultimately we're going to fail. And we see this, James 3:9 and on to the end of our passage here. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh.
And so
the unbridled tongue gets out of hand. You cannot tame it through your self-effort. And an unbridled tongue should not ever really be part of our lives as Christians. It says here in this passage, these things ought not so to be. Because it's unseemly. It's unseemly that the same mouth that would enter into prayer to our Heavenly Father would then turn and curse a man. And or utter perverse things. It's as unseemly as a brook that's supposed to be sweet water giving sweet and then immediately afterward bitter water. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit. It's not seemly. Or a fig tree giving olive berries. That doesn't make sense. Or a vine figs. So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. And I'll say this, if a fountain is yielding salt water, then it's yielding salt water. Because even the fresh is going to be contaminated. And my point there is, no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. If it's yielding salt water at all, it's a salt water fountain. And when we, through our mouths, are uttering perverse things, it doesn't matter that you might clean it up for church and bring your church mouth and say amen and sing the songs, and you can manage to get through a conversation with a church person and keep from showing what's really going on. You can hold your breath, but make no mistake, in the overall preponderance, it's a saltwater fountain. Just because there's an intermittent cessation of salt water doesn't make it fresh water. And so it needs to be addressed, especially those of us, you know, and again, the lost man, they're in bondage. Yeah, they understand that they, you know, and in wider society, though less and less, but in wider society, people understand there's a certain decorum, how we're supposed to speak. But they don't have the benefit of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. They don't have the benefit of God's word. they have the conviction that it's wrong. But we that claim to have a new master, to be new creatures in Christ, to be the new man, we are not obligated to have an unbridled tongue. And so Proverbs 16:23 says, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips." The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. And we all need to be taught how to speak. We need to be taught how to think. And we need to be taught what to value, what to harbor, and what to let go. And when I say harbor, I mean like good thoughts. Philippians says, think on these things. And that list is all good things. All good things. You can just cherish those things in your heart. If your heart is full of those things, then your communication is going to be different. We have to have a sense of responsibility. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, it says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And the specific context of that is to flee fornication. But by the same token, we ought not be defiled, because that's a defilement. It's sinning against your own body. But we ought not to be defiled with our speech. If our very bodies are to be under God's control, is not our mouth and our tongue part of that? To be under God's control? Not to be bridled through our own self-will, but to be contained by the Master himself. That's meekness, strength under God's control. And in honesty, we have to have that humility, that sense of responsibility to our God. We also have to have humility about who we are. 1 John 1:8, 9, and 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we need to be really honest about the struggles that we have, the sins that are in our hearts, that we need to confess those things, not to let them fester and grow so that, you know, what's in us becomes contaminated and bumps up and it gets spilled out, so to speak. You need to be honest. It says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And so it's about being honest about where we're at and to confess those things. The next verse says, and this is in the next chapter, but it goes right along. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And so that's the hope, is that if we're conscious about it, if we're honest about the danger of our flesh, if we really look at our tongue as unruly evil, full of deadly poison, and not just careless words, you know, oh, whoops, you know, I just said that thing. But if we have a clear, holy fear of it, then I believe that we are more cautious. So he says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. But then the very next words, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so we also see further in 1 John 2:6, he says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so that's about our conversation. And I'll end with this passage in Ephesians 4, because I believe it lays out the two natures so well. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And if you understand yourself at all before you came to Christ, you understand that was you. But we see here in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. By the way, there's a lot of churches that will preach that that when you come to Christ that you're not going to change. But we have not so learned Christ. We have not so learned that that's the way that we ought to be in Christ. It says, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And during the announcements, we talked about that verse. And so let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's about recognizing that it's corrupt, for one. And we see the psalmist say, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. How do we identify something as corrupt except through the wisdom of the word of God? These things that are corrupt. And how do we have control over them? Well, we submit that to God. We submit that control of what's in our heart, and therefore then what comes out our mouth. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, because believe me, when you There is a way of escape. None of us are obligated to say things that are that would be fall under this classification of corrupt communication. God has given us a way of escape, and His Holy Spirit, if He's indwelling you, is pricking your heart about it. Don't do it. You know, at least that's how I characterize the Holy Spirit in my heart. Don't do it, Arlen. He's warning you. And so grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This is not about, you know, keeping your tongue to keep your salvation. Again, we are sealed. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed us unto the day of redemption. And that's actually talked about in Ephesians chapter 1. After you heard the gospel of your salvation, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purpose possession. And so we have security in the fact that we're sealed because we're trusting in what Christ did for us. But knowing what Christ did for us and knowing what we've been forgiven, we have that opportunity to, instead of grieving the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, and to submit ourselves to it. And so it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If you want to have malice, go ahead. Just have malice towards bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor. You know? Hate sin like God hates sin. When we see it in us, don't justify it and say, well, I have every reason to feel this way. No. Hate that part of your flesh self. No, that's wrong. That's, you know, put it away from you with all malice. When we put it away with malice, what are we doing? We're confessing it to God and just, oh, Lord, take this disgusting thoughts away. These feelings of, a pity party or of wrath, you know, when someone's, quote unquote, disrespected you. You can take that to the Lord. It says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so that is the polar opposite of this idea of escalation, of one-upping, of giving an answer, of answering again when we enter into conflict, and particularly as believers, that we would not respond in a fleshly way to one another, but because, again, we all fail, we all falter, but, you know, two wrongs doesn't make a right. It only escalates. I may say something that might offend somebody, either intentionally or unintentionally. And yet, if they're spiritual, they won't allow that, but if someone says something to me, maybe they're acting unspiritual. They say something to me in an attempt to injure. Well, if I'm not spiritual and I react in kind, then it just, again, it just escalates. We see that churches destroyed, split, fractured, many people hurt. The spiritual life is dead. The Holy Spirit is grieved. Nobody's fellowshipping, spending time together. They're all just in the building. Because it's that time and we wouldn't want people talking about us because we're not here and that so-and-so is such a gossip anyways. And, you know, like all of that. That's all because we're not honest in our own heart about putting this away. We harbor these things, some slight or something you saw that offended you and you held it in your heart for a year, 2 years, 5 years. People hold things for a long time. No, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Again, it's our glory to pass over a transgression. Why? Because we desire that person's good. And we know that we ourselves are nothing. If someone offends me, like Arlen in the flesh, well, me in the flesh is nothing. I'm not important. Christ is all. And if I allow that offense to change how I am, to react in a way that is not Christ-like, that is not edifying, then really Satan has gotten the advantage. And we ought to be wise of his devices. And that's one of his devices, is to use our own tongues against one another. And so, forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Again, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we ought to recognize what we've been forgiven, what Christ has done for us, and then have that heart of forgiveness toward one another, that we can bridle our tongues, that we can be that perfect man, that mature Christian who understands that we need not air everything that enters into our head, that we need to come to the Lord and allow Him to separate the wheat from the chaff in what's profitable, what's edifying, what tends to love, what tends to strengthen, and what is destructive and tearing down and unprofitable. And so I believe if we'll do that, we'll be a healthy body. We will be a body that is being knitted together. Because, you know, when we will pass over a transgression, that is an act of love. It's an act of love. You know, Jesus Christ, it was His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the love of God that drove Him to take on. You know, when you pass over a transgression, you're taking the injury on. You're just saying, I'm just going to take that. I'm not going to provide recompense. I'm going to leave it at the cross. And we can do that for one another. Then we're demonstrating love to one another. If we can provide a godly instruction, of course, you know, it's not, we're also to bring instruction and exhortation and rebuke where it's appropriate. But it all must be done in the spirit of humility, led by the Holy Spirit. And so if we'll do that, I believe we'll be a strong body and fit to represent our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to a world that really doesn't know these things and really doesn't see it out in the world. That we can show them something that's fundamentally different than they've ever seen, and that we might impact them for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this time together to look into Your Word, to be warned concerning the danger that lies within us with that old man, that this tongue that we have, though even now as we can pray to Thee and I can articulate these words, so if I humor the flesh and dwell in the lust of the flesh, I can use the same mouth to bring forth evil and perverse things. And as we see in Thy Word, these things ought not so to be. And so, Lord, help us to be submitted in our hearts to Thee. I pray, Lord, that each of us would come to Thee alone and desire You to search our heart and see if there are these things within us that we need to confess to Thee. Maybe it's a bitterness that we've held on to for many years. Maybe it's anger at someone that we feel has slighted us, or maybe it's a hurt that we've allowed to turn into anger, Lord, that's coloring our vision and affecting our speech. Lord, help us to be aware of these things. Bring them to light that we might confess them to Thee, that our speech could be without contempt, that we would be blameless before the world, and that we could edify one another with sound words, things that edify, that build up, that strengthen, that we could be have our words be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we might know how we ought to answer every man. And so, Lord, we pray You do that work in our hearts even now, and we just thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit that makes us sensitive to these things, and thank You that we have Your Word that can give us such wisdom that we need, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And Lord, help us to just submit these things to Thee, that we might glorify Thee in this life and be a testimony to those that are lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.